Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you again that it is powerful and active, that you work through it and transform us to be more like your son. And so we pray that that will happen this evening for your glory. Amen. So I wonder if you have ever had someone do something for you so good that you didn't know how to respond. Something so kind and so wonderful, you couldn't even begin to think how you could pay them back. When I was in high school, one of my Christmas presents that my parents gave me was a new electric. It was a Gibson SG Special. It was cherry red. I loved it. I still have it. It's my favorite electric I've ever played. I was thrilled. I couldn't find a picture. I'm sorry. It's probably for the best, though. It was so expensive. There was no way that my present for my parents could compare. I was an unemployed high school student. But lucky for me, my parents knew exactly how I could respond. I paid for most of that guitar with about 2 years' worth of weekly lawn mowing and car washing. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like this. Maybe a friend took you on a holiday and you didn't have to pay for it. Maybe a neighbor renovated your back at work. Maybe Oprah gave you a brand new car. I don't know. But today, as we look at God's word, we're going to see a song of God's people that they would sing together. They reflect how they might respond to him, to his goodness and his grace. And as we now, it may seem a little strange that we are in the middle of this Ezra Nehemiah series and we're looking at a psalm, but hopefully as we look at it together, we'll see how relevant this psalm is. There's nothing there that tells us explicitly, but as we look, this is a psalm of return from. It is a psalm of celebration, of praise and response. As we read through it, we reflect what it means for us this side of Jesus' life, death. We will be able to join in on their song as they sing praises to a God of universal power, of corporate rescue, and sing of our individual response. So, click with it, have it open there in front of you, Psalm 66, as we join with God's people from millennia past in praise of our great strength of awe-inspiring works, our God of universal power. Psalm 66, verses 1 to 4 says, "Shout joyfully to God all the earth. Sing about the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awe-inspiring are your works before you because of your great strength. All the earth will worship you and sing praise to you. They will sing praise to your name." The psalmist begins by casting vision as broadly as he possibly can to the whole earth and to all of creation. The call is the whole earth to praise God, to sing his glory and power. And as the psalmist gives God's people words to say to their God in worship, he points to the immediate and visible. He points to creation. How awe-inspiring are your works? Throughout the Bible, and particularly the Psalms, God's works are usually a reference to his works in creation. We see that in Psalm 8, as the psalmist there says, "When I observe the work of your fingers." And in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of his hands." And how awe-inspiring are his works? So often, I think, we take for granted the glory that is proclaimed by God's handiwork all around us. From the grandeur of stars and galaxies, the sheer beauty of a clear night sky as the Milky Way declares the home, the splendor of the Grand Canyon, the majesty of oceans, the and power. All the way down to insects, microbes, to our own cells. The universe is so incredibly fine-tuned. All these cogs turning, interacting to make the universe we live in the place that it is. All of it, the handiwork of our God of universal power. How awe-inspiring are his works? How could his enemies not cower in fear before the Lord? How can the earth not sing his praises? And Paul picks up on this idea in Romans. In Romans 1:20, there he writes, God's invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, what he has made. As we look around us in the world, at past our creation, we can't deny the fingerprint of God and his divine nature. God is God. He is so far above anything we can think or imagine. His power is universal and absolute. And so he is a God worthy of praise. How can we not join with the psalmist and sing praise to God's glorious name? And then, having cast his vision wide, the psalmist zooms in to consider God's acts, the things that God has done in particular. If God's people are to sing praises to his name, where better to turn their hearts and their minds but to his saving work in their lives as they reflect on their corporate rescue? Psalm 66, from verse 5 to 12, there we see it. The psalmist writes, "Come and see the wonders of God. His acts for humanity are awe-inspiring. He turned the sea into dry land and they crossed the river on foot. There we rejoiced in him. He rules forever by his might. He keeps his eye on the nations. The rebellious should not exalt themselves. Praise our God, you peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He keeps us alive and does not allow our feet to slip. For you, God, tested us. You refined us as silver is refined. You lured us into a trap, burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads." The psalmist begins this section by calling God's people to reflect on the original moment of national rescue, the Exodus. We all know the story. God's people enslaved in Egypt, oppressed and downtrodden, until God intervened powerfully. He brought plagues against his enemies. He demonstrated his power and his concern for Israel of slavery out of Egypt into the promised land of Canaan. The Red Sea parted. They walked through on dry land, but the Egyptians were swept away as the waters returned. Their rebellion and self-exaltation brought low. This was the moment that defined Israel as a nation, that shaped their life, their law, their celebrations, their worship. And then the psalmist draws them words to celebrate their new exodus, their new rescue as a nation, their return from exile. While it's not explicitly their return under Ezra that we've been looking at these last few weeks, certainly on the psalmist's mind. God tested them, lured them into a trap, let men ride over their heads. This language of God setting a trap is used in three other places in the Old Testament. It's once in Job, as he talks about his affliction, and twice in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 12:13 and 17:20, as God speaks of how he will take his people off into exile in Babylon. And this is the language that the psalmist picks up on. This is the test they endured. It's the oppression they experienced as they were dragged away from the land that God had given them and placed under foreign rule. But it's not the exile that the psalmist wants them to focus on. That's not where he ends up. He then says, "But you God, brought us out into a place of abundance." Just as they'd suffered judgment for their past rebellion, they then experienced God's grace as he brings them out into an abundant land, a return to that ancient land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, and there's mention of pomegranates. The scripture kids always mention the pomegranates. But this time there was more than that. Do you remember when we were looking at Ezra, the way that the Israelites returned? If you flick now to Ezra 7, there we read Artaxerxes' decree regarding their return. It's in Ezra 7 from verse 21. It's up on the screen if you don't want to flick, that's fine. There he says, whatever Ezra the priest, an expert in the law of God of heaven, asks of you must be provided promptly. Up to 7,500 pounds of silver, 500 bushels of wheat, 550 gallons of wine, 550 gallons of oil and salt with limit. Then a little further on in chapter 8, verses 25 to 27, Ezra, he weighs out for them the silver, the gold and the articles. The contribution of the house that our God, the king, his counselors, his leaders and all the Israelites who were present had offered. I weighed out for them 24 tons of silver. Silver articles weighing 7,500 pounds, 7,500 pounds of gold, 20 gold bowls worth 1,000 gold coins, and two articles of fine gleaming bronze as valuable as gold. And in 835, with the money given to them by Artaxerxes as they left, the exiles who returned from their captivity offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering for the Lord. It's a picture of radical abundance, rich blessing as they experience this miraculous return to their land, a people returning to their land and to their God. As a nation, they suffered in Egypt. And as a nation, they were brought through the Red Sea. As a people, they were taken away into exile. And as a people, they returned with abundance. God has rescued them corporately to experience his blessing together and to praise him together. And friends, if this incredible rescue from exile is reason for God's people to sing his praises, how much more reason do we have? Where Israel suffered slavery in Egypt, they suffered separation in Babylon. We suffered under slavery to sin. Exiles, separated from God because of our own rebellion. In Colossians 1:21, Paul reminds the Christians that there, once you were alienated, hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, separate from God. Yet just as the Israelites did not remain in exile, neither did we. For in the very next verse, Paul says, but now, he, that is God, has reconciled you by his physical body, Jesus' body, through his death, to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. What an incredible rescue we've experienced. A corporate rescue into a kingdom in Colossians 1:13, into a community, a people we saw in Peter at the start of our service. A rescue into abundance, not material abundance, but an abundance so much greater. We saw this earlier in John this year, in John 10:10, where Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. Paul in Ephesians 1, he can hardly keep the words in as they pour out of his mouth, recounting the abundant spiritual blessings that Christians experience. Every spiritual blessing in the heavens, he says. We were chosen, adopted, redeemed, received revelation, received inheritance, received the Holy Spirit, all to the praise of God's glory. How much better than gold and silver, than oxen and rams? Eternal relationship. As a community of God's people, relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer through the blood of our Lord Jesus. What greater reason could we hope for to sing the praises of God? It's worth remembering, I think, that this is a corporate rescue as well. For the ancient Israelites and for us, our modern society, it's all about the individual. It's about me and what I want, about my rights, my desires, my career, me, me, me. But God's word reminds us that it isn't about me, me, me. We are not all just separate individuals living for ourselves, but as Christians, we're a saved community, a kingdom, a people who work together for God's glory. This psalm isn't just for one person to read and perform. It's for God's people to sing together. We rejoice in him. He keeps us alive. God tested us and brought us out into abundance. And so we ought to live as a community. Love together. Worship together. Grow together. It's why it's so valuable to come to church together every week, to gather and encourage one another, to remind one another that we are more than just our individual selves. We are part of something bigger. We've been rescued corporately, and together we are the bride of Christ. What a blessing and a joy that is. And so the psalmist, having considered creation, having considered the people of God, the psalmist zooms in once more to consider himself, to consider the individual and how one ought to respond to all that we have sung about together. He speaks of sacrifice and of proclamation. Psalm 66 from verse 13 reads, "I will enter your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows that my lips promised and my mouth spoke during my distress. I will offer you fattened sheep as burnt offerings with the fragrant smoke of rams. I will sacrifice oxen with goats. Come and listen, all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth, and praise was on my tongue. If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. However, God has listened. He has paid attention to the sound of my prayer. May God be praised. He has not turned away my prayer or turned his faithful love from me." In this final section, there's been a dramatic shift. Did you notice it? All throughout the psalm, the first person pronouns have been plural. It's been we, it's been us. But now they've moved to the singular. It's I, it's me. It's not like the song has shifted to a solo. It's still a song for God's people to sing together, but now they and we are called to reflect upon ourselves. In light of all that God has done in creation, in light of all that God has done for us as his people, how will we respond to him on an individual level? The psalmist begins with a promise of sacrifice. The people have returned from exile under Ezra, and as we'll soon see in Nehemiah in the next few weeks, they rebuild the temple. They're finally able to offer sacrifices again to God. They sing of entry into God's place, of offering burnt offerings of fattened sheep, ram, oxen, and goats. Leviticus 1 explains what these burnt offerings are. They're given to God for atonement, to make forgiveness of sins. They are a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And this was huge for Israel, to be able to finally pay for their sins again in the temple. But what does this bit mean for us? We don't have a temple. We don't need to make sacrifices. We know that Jesus is our sacrifice, once and for all, winning forgiveness of sins for all who will trust in him. And yet, Paul still speaks of sacrifice. Romans 12:1. There Paul says, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship." The life of a Christian is a life of sacrifice, and of so much more than rams and goats. Our very own bodies, our whole lives, are to be given over to God in light of what he has done for us. Where God's ancient people gave of their material wealth and their time to go to the temple and sacrifice, we are called to give generously of our material wealth, our time, our relationships, of everything, because everything we have and are is from and is because of God. We are mere stewards. He has bought us with a price, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. And so all of our lives should be given over to him. But the psalmist doesn't only speak of sacrifice. He also speaks of proclamation. Having sung of all that God has done, having sung of sacrifice to him in response, it only makes sense, I think, to sing of proclamation to others of the goodness of God. "Come and listen," we sing, "and I will tell you what he has done for me. Praise was on my tongue. May God be praised. He has not turned his faithful love from me." What greater news could we possibly have to proclaim to others than the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus? And even more than what the psalmist has. The psalmist, he's thinking about exile. He's thinking about Exodus. He has concern over the malice in his heart. But we can be certain of our place before God because of Jesus. Through faith in Christ, we're given new hearts. We're transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We are justified and redeemed. We stand right before God who made the universe. And what God has done for me and what God has done for you, he can do for anyone and everyone who turns to Jesus in faith. So why wouldn't you proclaim that good news to anyone who would hear, wherever you may be? Friends, the psalmist has penned this song for God's people to sing. God's people in ancient Israel and, through Jesus, God's people here and now. So let's join him in this song in our hearts. A song of praise to God for his universal power. Power that made all that we see and touch and taste and enjoy. A song of praise for God's corporate rescue. Saving us as a people for himself out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son who he loves. And a song of individual response as we seek to live lives of sacrifice and of proclamation to the God who has done so, so much for us. Friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, for the words it gives us of praise to you. We thank you that you are a powerful God who has made this whole universe. And we thank you that you are a God who has rescued us out of sin and death and into the kingdom of your Son, into relationship with you for eternity. Father, help us to live lives of sacrifice. Help us to offer all that we are and have to you. And help us to proclaim of your goodness to all we may meet. For your honor and glory now and forever. Amen.